In my last sermon, I made some observations about the nature and character of God, and I pointed out five things. This was from the first chapter of Matthew. I pointed out that He was personal. He is personal. He is aware. He's active, faithful, and relational. And then I asked you to respond in faith to Him and trust Him. And I asked you to just take a step. This is that application part, the actual moving forward on what you've read, to make it personal. I asked you to take a Christmas card from the foyer. On the Welcome Center, there's that little shelf, and we have Christmas cards there, and then there's a box. And I asked you to take a Christmas card and make it out to Jesus and just identify something that you are having trouble obeying Him with or trusting Him with, and then just tell Him what it was. Just, Lord, this year I would like to trust You in this area because I'm having a hard time with it. And then underneath it say, and I anticipate that You will be faithful and You will reward my faithfulness to You in this. And then seal up the envelope with the card in it, address it to yourself, put it in the box. We'll put a stamp on it next Christmas and we'll send it to you. And I just anticipate that as you respond to Jesus in this way, you'll find that He's faithful in return. And it won't just be head knowledge. It's going to be something that's very sweet in your own experience. So would you do that if you haven't done that? Would you do that? And would you commit to a very disciplined biblical reading plan and writing down the observations and applications and then praying about those things and storing up the Word, treasuring it in your mind? I think you'll be very pleased if you do. So let me just tell you some of the things that I find. And these are two of the points that I'm going to drive home today, and you've already heard them this morning. And these are on your bulletin insert. And that's this, that faith requires a response. It's just information in your head until you respond. But when you respond, it's faith. You've actually acted on what you say you believe. Faith requires a response. And then the second point is just this. God will reward it because that's what He does. So just remember that faith requires a response and then God will reward it. And how you respond to Him is going to be determined by how you understand Him. So it's important that you have an accurate picture of God, and that's why a disciplined study of the Bible is so essential. Because if your picture of who God is and His nature and character is skewed, then how you respond to Him will be skewed. And what you get in return is not going to be what you're anticipating. And as I study the Bible, what becomes very clear to me, and I just like you to, as you step into Christmas and as you step into this next year, there's a picture of God that I'd like to follow you, and that's this, that God is a loving Father who desires good for us. He's not a stern taskmaster to those who have placed their trust in Him. And I realize that for some people that's a difficult concept because what they have experienced in their earthly life is a stern taskmaster as a father that they're afraid of. But our Heavenly Father is a loving Father who desires good for us. Let me just tell you where I see this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for," and here He says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." This is the God we serve. He is gentle and humble in heart. It says, "And you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because," and you can finish this one, "because He cares for you." This is the one that we're celebrating this Christmas. The one who said, "Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." But again, you have to respond. I mean, just think about those words that were just used. He says, come, take, learn, cast. These are action words. This is that application part. Lord, what must I do to respond to you? Hebrews 11:6 is very clear about this. The writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He asks us to seek Him because He will reward. And when you respond in obedience, you're going to find that God will reward you. Psalm 18, verses 20 and then 24 and 25, the whole psalm, just read Psalm 18, it's just beautiful. The psalmist writes this. He says, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, in other words, the cleanness of how I've responded to Him, He has rewarded me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then he says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. Nahum wrote this in chapter 1, verse 7 of his prophecy. He says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. And he says, He cares for those who trust Him. That He cares for those who trust Him. And that's a challenge for us. I mean, the question is, okay, then how am I going to do that? Because sometimes we're not quite sure what obedience is supposed to look like. So when I stand up here and say, okay, obey Him and trust Him, place your confidence in Him, you say, well, how does that look? He said, you know, Pastor David, it's easy to say trust in God, but sometimes I'm not sure exactly how that will look. And I realize that sometimes that's not always that clear. Sometimes it's helpful to have just hear testimonies of those who did and say, oh, okay, I see that. So this morning, what I want to do is tell a couple of Christmas stories. And I just want you to see how people have responded to God and then His faithfulness to them in rewarding them. So it's story day at Whidbey E. Free Church. One's a short story, the other's long. I'll save the long one for the end. And as you listen to the stories, I mean, you're going to see that responding to God may look different for different circumstances. There's a variety of ways to respond to God. There's no way I'm going to be able to stand up here and say, okay, now here's the program, just do these things and you're set. Because God's going to address areas of your life that are different from anybody else. But just watch and see how different people responded to God and see how He rewarded them. You may see that responding to God means following an inner tug to serve Him in some way. We heard that this morning. Pastor Dave came up and read a letter from Ray in the Philippines talking about how two of our young people responded to God, His call to serve them in some way, and He is rewarding them, and He's rewarding the people of the Philippines through them. Sometimes it looks that way. It may mean walking away from a harmful lifestyle and trusting God to sustain you as you give up your crutch. I mean, what are harmful lifestyles except for crutches? I mean, why else would we engage in things that are harmful? We just don't know how to live without them. Sometimes responding to God means giving them up and just casting your care on Him. Giving up that crutch. It may mean forgiving and seeking to restore a broken relationship. It may mean engaging in a more sacrificial lifestyle. I mean, maybe God wants you to do that and enjoy just the peace that comes from simplicity. It may mean being kind to a neighbor. It may mean asking God to help you live, again, a more simple, contented lifestyle so you can just enjoy a measure of peace. I mean, are you burdened by the complexity of your life? Do you ever feel that way? My life is so complex that it's just heavy. I mean, do you ever feel that? Maybe sometimes God is just trying to get you to respond to Him by living a more simple, contented lifestyle so that you can enjoy peace. Maybe that's what He'll have you do this year. It may mean giving up a grudge that you have against your spouse and doing whatever it takes to restore a broken relationship. I mean, if anybody here has been married, they understand what conflict in marriage looks like. They understand what it looks like to hold a grudge. Sometimes it's just important to just let it go. And I don't know what it's going to mean for each person here, but I do know that God will reward your humility and your faith, and you should count on that. So let's just go to the first story. This is a story about Simeon, and we're going to find it in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. So I just ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. This first story comes, again, out of the Bible. My second story does not, but it will draw from some of the things that we see in this story. So that's why we're going to start here. And again, this is Luke 2, 25 through 35, the story of Simeon. You know, we don't know a lot about Simeon. I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, he was an old man and a priest. That's never said in this story. We don't have any idea how old he was or his occupation. We just know that he was a man devoted to following God. And that's important. He was a man devoted to following God. And so God was speaking to him and using him. And it's a story that takes place in the temple. And again, just making observations from the text. The temple is a very appropriate place for this to take place because the temple was the place that God came to meet his people. And it's not inconsequential that Jesus met Simeon in the temple. And it's here that God discloses through Simeon that salvation is going to be available to the whole world. So let's just pick up in verse 25 as we look at this story of a man who responded to God. Luke writes this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And as I read those first two, I kind of got stuck on that passage. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's hard not to read those and not think of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, where God through Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This is what the consolation of Israel was going to be, the comfort of God. As he remembered them and their hard service, and it's interesting that his consolation, that his comfort came in the form of a little baby, the Savior of the world. The comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, and God's salvation were one and the same thing. And the important thing for us to remember as we make this observation and then we think about the application in our own lives is that you don't receive God's comfort without receiving Jesus. Because the two are linked. The people of Israel would not receive their consolation. They would not receive the comfort that they sought and anticipated and had been promised for hundreds of years through the prophets unless they received Jesus. And you know, many didn't. And you see the devastation that that nation lived in and still lives in. As they continued to push Jesus away, their comfort and their consolation was seen in the temple that day. And it was Jesus. But you don't receive God's comfort without receiving Jesus. And as we keep reading, we see Simeon's response of faith and we see the comfort that he received as he received Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." They've seen this baby, the salvation that God offers right there, this 8-day-old baby. and you have prepared it in the sight of all people, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. You know, that word that they marveled, the God had already met both of them. And so they weren't surprised by what took place. But, you know, marveling or being amazed is an appropriate reaction to the miraculous. Even if it's been promised, that's a very appropriate reaction that they had. And let me just make some observations in this story. And then I want you to see if you can find their application in the next story. These are some of the observations that I make from what we just read. The first one is this, that God's salvation in Jesus is for all people. Isn't that sweet? The Lord's arm is not too short to save any person. If you're a person here today that thinks that God's arm is too short to save you, then you are sorely mistaken. And what he has asked that you receive him. Receive him. His arm is not too short. The second thing that I see is that his mission is going to stir opposition. Not all are going to take the side of God's purposes in Christ. Some people are going to turn against the very one that God sent to provide them comfort. Let that not be you. I look at verse 34. We haven't got there yet, so let me just read this 34, because this is where I'm making this observation. It said, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And he will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, the people were expecting that that would be true. They'd seen that in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. When it was prophesied that he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The third observation that I make is this, that God's work lifts some and humbles others. And my question is, which one would you like to be? Would you like to be the one who is lifted by God's work? Or would you like to be the one that's humbled by God's work? Because one way or the other, you will be lifted up or you will be humbled. Because God is faithful to what he has said he will do. The life of Jesus is one of conflict. And the falling, the stumbling stone, is a loving act of God in your life. If you find yourself stumbling and falling over him, it's because he loves you and because he wants to discipline you and he wants you to trust in him so that he can lift you up. So as you think about this observation, that God's work lifts some and humbles others, let me just ask you to think about that in your own life. Are you stumbling and falling? Perhaps there's something about the Lord that you've missed. Perhaps there's some embrace that you need to make of him. Fill out that Christmas card. Let him know what it is and trust him that he will lift you up. The fourth observation that I make is this, that what's in your heart will be revealed by your response to Jesus. So your response to God will tell you how you view God, how you view Jesus. Are you humbly coming before him? Are you trusting him? Are you responding to him? Are you having troubles with that? Do you find that you follow him just a little bit or wholeheartedly? Your response will tell what's in your heart. The fifth thing that I see, he said that opposition is going to arise from within God's own people. Let me just ask again that opposition not be here. Let us not be a people that oppose the work of God. Let us be a people who embrace him. And then the sixth observation that I see is that Jesus himself will be a sign from God I've been reading through the book of Matthew, and I just read the story of how he fed the 4,000 people. And right after he finished feeding 4,000 people with just a handful of loaves of bread, the Jewish religious leaders came up to him and said, "We want to see a sign from you." What? He said, "You're not going to have any sign except the sign that Jonah got." Which, because the sign from God is Jesus. If you're looking for a sign from God that he's trustworthy and he's worthy of just your confidence, well, look to Jesus. Don't turn to him and say, "Well, listen, before I place my confidence in you, you're going to have to show yourself. You're going to have to demonstrate yourself." I mean, what element of history can you trust if you can't trust the story of what took place at that first Christmas? I know of no other historical event that's more well attested to than this event right here. I can't trust anything from history if I can't trust this. Jesus himself is the sign from God that God is aware and active and personal and faithful and relational. And it's interesting, all of these things were demonstrated and promised to us several thousand years ago. And so my question is, do we still see those things today? And my answer is yes, absolutely. Let me tell you another story. And again, I just want you to see these observations that I've made in this story, see their application. And as you look at how these people have responded to God, I would just want you to think about what's going on in your life this Christmas season and how you too can respond to God. You can just put your brains on free will now. It's a fairly long story. And I heard this on the radio this last week and I thought it was so appropriate. The name of the story is called "The True Christmas Miracle." It was just over a year ago, October 2008, when my husband, Kevin, and I went out with 6-sack lunches to give away to some homeless people in downtown Seattle. Buried under multiple layers of clothes, jackets, and hats to stay warm, a homeless man named William sat on his makeshift mattress of blankets on the cold concrete under the freeway by Safeco Field and the railroad tracks. This was his home. I wonder if we've seen that as we've headed down south. You know, you see those little places under the bridge? See the sleeping bags and such? I mean, I wonder if one of these is this man. At first glance, he was old and frayed looking, with his ratty long beard and duct-taped boots. His hands were covered in dirt and grime, with long uncut fingernails filled with debris. He sat cross-legged and hunched over, his arms crossed over his stomach, his head bowed low as he tried to stay warm. As we approached him, we asked a simple question: "Are you hungry?" His head tilted up, and a warm smile filled his tattered face, and his eyes lit up as he gratefully said, "God bless you. You're doing the Lord's work." Again, maybe the Lord is stirring you to just respond and do some element of service, as he did these men, this man and this woman. With these simple words, a friendship was born, and unbeknownst to us at the time, Light Under the Bridge Homeless Ministry was born as well. On the car ride home, Kevin and I discussed how we knew we needed to come out every weekend. We needed to be consistent. We needed to show the love of Jesus Christ. We wanted to be different. We didn't want to be like other churches or charities that just go out around Thanksgiving or Christmas and never return. We wanted to be committed to forming relationships with the homeless individuals that we met and remind them that God has not forgotten them. And that Saturday morning, William was our first friend. And from that day on, every Saturday morning, Kevin and I would bring William a hot cup of coffee and a sack lunch. As time went by, we were joined by two dear friends, John and Kathleen, from our church, and Light Under the Bridge Homeless Ministry began to take shape. God was moving more and more every Saturday morning. As we all began to grow closer, we all had our own growing affections for William. He was becoming like family. We would sit with him and discuss everything from current events and sports to more pressing issues like his health and his relationship with Jesus. We would laugh together, cry together, and pray together. And as we got to know William, we discovered that he had been living on the streets of Seattle for 7 years. You know, if you've ever known a homeless person, I mean, really, we're close to them. It's hard to read the story. And like so many others who have found themselves homeless, William had burnt bridges in his life, many bridges, and he had a past that he didn't want to talk about. Over time, trust was built, and we would learn a little more with each Saturday visit. And on June 27th, 2009, when we arrived on that Saturday morning, we discovered William had been beaten up very badly the night before. He was holding his ribs and had bruises all over his face and arms. We encouraged him to let us take him to the hospital, but he refused. We told him to call us if he changed his mind. The next day, he called us saying he had been coughing up blood and he needed to be taken to the hospital. Kevin dropped everything right away and raced William to the hospital as fast as he could. He had one lung collapsed, and if he hadn't been taken to the hospital, the doctors said that he would have died. And I wonder who paid for this, you know? The story of the Good Samaritan comes to mind. He just took what he had. I mean, service is very costly. Love is costly. During his stay, we visited him and prayed with him daily. And during this time, God had his full and undivided attention. It was an important time in our relationship with William. He always said he knew that our love for him was real, but our visits in the hospital really touched him. Our bond deepened over the next several days. This was an important time for William's relationship with God as well. And God was getting William's attention like we had never seen before. While he was in the hospital, he was told that he needed to go to hospice. But of course, as the social worker told me, without insurance, that wasn't going to happen. The social worker offered him a rehab treatment center, but William turned them down. By July 3rd, he was discharged from the hospital and sent back to live on the streets. When Kevin took William home, that is, to his street camp home, Kevin prayed with him. And during this prayer, William, at his own unction, confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ with tears, "Forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner. I've done things my own way, forgive me." Faith requires a response. Saturday, the 4th of July, we went to see William for our regular visit. As soon as he saw me, he leaped up from his bed and exclaimed, "I've been waiting for you, Hope." Her name's Hope. "So I've been waiting for you, Hope. You're the one." Puzzled, I said, "I'm the one for what?" While pulling out a pair of scissors from his backpack, William explained, "You are the one to cut my hair." With that, he pulled off all his hats and revealed a matted, dreadlocked mess of hair that had not been washed in 5 years or more. I asked him, "Are you sure you want me to do this?" "Why?" And exuberantly he said, "Because the old man is gone and the new man is coming out. I want you to cut this mess off my head and trim my beard too." And thrilled, I began to cut what looked like a bird's nest off his head. And when I was cutting his hair and beard, I handed him the bird's nest dreadlocks and asked, "So what are you going to do with this?" And joyously, William said, "I'm going to send it to my son. I'm going to tell him this is who his father used to be, but I'm not that man anymore." He went on to express that he regretted telling the social worker in the hospital that he didn't want help from her at that time and he wanted off the streets. Kevin loaded William's things and dropped him off at the hospital to talk to the social worker. We were all so excited and hopeful. This was it. This was the moment. William was getting off the streets. However, a shocking blow came when William called Kevin a few hours later, brokenhearted. The social worker had told him there was nothing she could do for him anymore, since he was no longer a hospital patient and had been discharged. Therefore, on the streets, William remained to our dismay. And as the following weeks went by, we could tell the discouragement of the streets began to tighten its grip on William once again, and the optimism in his eyes began to fade. In early August, we became connected with a Christian faith-based treatment home in Des Moines, Washington, called the Freedom House. The Freedom House takes men and women who are homeless and offers them a year-long program which provides housing, food, clothing, and the program progresses that they... And as the program progresses, they get back to work, finding a place to live and getting their lives back on track. Kevin and I thought this was the answer to our prayers for William. Excitedly, we brought William to the Freedom House to check it out, but William, once again, in his stubbornness, refused. Our hearts sank once again as we had to bring him back to his street camp home. Still loving him, despite our disappointment and heartbreak, we continued to visit William for the next several months. And again, just a running commentary on my part, sometimes the response takes a lot of perseverance. I mean, to respond in faith is not just a one-time thing. We respond over and over. It was Monday, December 7th, 2009, 2 weeks ago, when I received an email from a woman named Marcy from Ohio. She explained that she had found a picture of William on our website and identified him as her ex-husband and her 32-year-old son, Joe's father. She asked if I knew him well. My heart leaped inside as I read this email. I immediately picked up the phone with my heart pounding and dialed as fast as I could. When speaking to Marcy, I explained to her how we knew William very well, and yes, we could find him and relay any information and or restore communication with him if she wanted. And as we spoke, I told her about the July incident and how the doctor had told William that he needed hospice. Marcy's voice cracked as she said, "I don't want him to die out there, to die all alone. No, I don't want that." We agreed that it was long past due for William to get off the streets, but how? And would William even want to? I explained to Marcy that he had been given opportunities in the past to get off the streets and refused. And Marcy said that she would write a letter to William via my email and ask me to make sure he read it. In opening my email, there was the most beautiful, heartfelt letter from Marcy to William, ex-wife to ex-husband. Kevin took the email and ran to William, knowing that he had no idea what was about to be presented to him. Kevin approached William, as he always did, with a big smile, although this smile was a bit bigger. "William, you know we love you." William responded, "Oh, yes. I lived in 49 states, and you're the first time I've ever been shown real love." And Kevin asked, "William, how do you want to finish this? Hope and I want you to finish strong." William looked shocked. "Well, what are we finishing?" he asked. "You tell me, William. Since we've known you, God has given you several opportunities to make some changes in your life, which you have refused. And William, God has given you another opportunity, an incredible opportunity, and we think you should take this one." Kevin leaned in and looked intently into William's eyes. "What I'm asking you is, how do you want to finish this? Because we have to respond." With that, Kevin gave him the letter from Marcy. William quietly read the letter, which offered him forgiveness and reconciliation of the burnt bridges in his past. And his eyes filled with tears as he read. And this is what she wrote. "We have been on a mission to find you. And Joe finally found some pictures on the internet that led us to hope. So that is how you are reading this letter. The reason for this letter is that, believe it or not, we miss and love you and want you to come home and stay here with us. If you decide to come home, I would like to fly you home as a Christmas present to you and us. Love, Marcy." Sometimes God calls you to offer forgiveness and restoration. William looked at his big cart filled with all his belongings and asked, "Well, what am I going to do with all my stuff?" Then he glanced to Kevin and they both busted out laughing. "Oh, all I need is my guitar and backpack. And with that, it was settled. With tears in his eyes, William said, in total amazement, this is a true miracle. God has given me the only one and true desire of my heart, to go home to the only woman I have ever loved. You know, God is just faithful. And he's constantly reaching out. He's constantly working through his people. But he's asking us to respond. It's so sweet to see these people responding to the work of God, the call of God. By that Friday, December 11th, 2009, I was taking William to the airport. When I asked William if he had everything, he said, oh yes, I even have the bird nest dreadlocked hair to give to my son. I told you before, and I'm going to show him now. The old man is gone. We laughed, cried, and hugged as we said our goodbyes. As the stewardess was getting ready to wheel him onto the plane, William shouted out across the crowded gate to me, I love you. God bless you guys. I'll never forget you and what you've done for me. A true Christmas miracle happened that day for William. A wonderful ending to a long, tired journey. With loving mercy from God and faithfulness from strangers who became friends, together with a voice from long ago that was willing to forgive, William had found reconciliation, the opportunity for redemption, and a new future with options and possibilities. God still performs miracles in the hearts of men and women. And this one was just in time for Christmas. What a sweet story of God's faithfulness and people responding to the tug of God, and then God's rewarding their faithfulness. I mean, did you see that? How God responds, when people respond to what He's doing, and the rewards are so rich and deep. And I just think about how costly all of it was. It was huge. Costly in terms of time, costly in terms of money, costly in terms of the humility required. It was huge. And I think about how God responded to William when he confessed with tears, forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner. I've done things my own way. Forgive me. The old man is gone and the new man is coming out. He was waiting for his consolation too. Just like Simeon was waiting for his consolation. And both men responded to God. And both men were rewarded. And, you know, I don't know what he did within his family. But I know that he felt undeserving of just the warmth of human relationships. But God healed him when he responded in faith. And again, it wasn't simple and easy. But God rewarded him when he responded. So, as we conclude right now, I just throw it back to you and say, okay, it's time for application. Is there something that you need to respond to the Lord about? You need to think that through. Let this be a very merry Christmas as you respond to the Lord in whatever way He's tugging on you. And I promise you, He will reward you. Let's just close. Lord, I just want to say that in so many ways I've seen You faithful. And in so many ways I've been stiff-necked and I've been arrogant and I've pushed You away. I think about the number of times that this man, William, was offered a chance for something very different, and how many times he turned it down. Lord, I just think about the opposition that You promised through Simeon, the opposition that Your son Jesus would have in this world. I think about the promise that He would be one who caused people to fall, but He would be one who lifts those who in humility come to Him. So Lord, I just ask for the people of this church, Lord, whatever it is, whatever it is, would you call to their mind an area where they have pushed you away? An area where they need to respond? Maybe an area that they've fallen flat because they've pushed you away? Lord, I just ask that you would give them the confidence to trust you, to rest in you. And I just ask that you would demonstrate yourself faithful. Lord, I just ask that each one here would have a very Merry Christmas as they come before you very humbly and in obedience. Just show yourself real to them this Christmas. And we just ask that again in Jesus' name. Amen.